We've got a lot to cover today, and so I'm just going to jump into our message this morning. It is titled, The Promise of Power. And we have a scripture reading. We're going to get into that in just a moment. We have a scripture reading in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But before we open God's word this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we ask for your presence this morning. We are reminded that all of the things that we do for you. And Lord, we love you so much. We are so thankful for what you've done for us. And Lord, many of us are struggling this morning. The holidays is not always an easy time. For many, they remember the loss of loved ones. And they're not being present with them. So Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit. We ask for the Comforter. We ask that this morning you give us peace and fill us with joy, knowing that you are with us and tomorrow will be better than today. Lord, we ask for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, open your Bibles with me this morning, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Acts, the first chapter. And I want to ask you this morning to go ahead and place a ribbon in Acts. We are going to go through a journey through the Word of God this morning. We're going to be weaving in and out of Scripture, but we're going to continue to be coming back to Acts over and over again. And so just for pure speed, just so you can access Acts quickly, I want to ask you to put a ribbon there or some type of marker there this morning so that you can flip right back to it. We're in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I do not see it on the screen back here. There we go. Well, that's not my, is my stuff not showing up? Yeah, it is, but I've got a slide. Working on it. Working on it? Okay, let me reset right here real quick for you. Maybe that'll help. Am I showing up back there now? Well, we'll just go with what you have. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, beloved, I've got some slides for you this morning, but it looks like we're having some technical difficulties. So until that comes back up, I will just slow down and give you more time to go through these scriptures with us. But beloved, the pages of the Bible are filled with promises. Now, if we were to just name a few of them, we see the promise of peace, we see the promise of forgiveness, the promise of eternal life. There are promises of healing, of overcoming temptation, of protection and resurrection, just to name a few. But this morning I want to look at one promise in particular, the promise of power, the promise of Holy Spirit power. Now, the Bible tells us in Psalm 89 and verse 37, and go ahead and turn there, Psalm 89 and verse 37. While you're turning there, I'm going to try to help our AV team out. The problem might be with this little device over here, so we'll give this a shot. Psalm chapter 89 and verse 37. Does that help? Nope. Okay. Psalm 89, verse 37. Everybody there? Let's see, a few pages still turning. Psalm 89 and verse 37. The Bible says, "My covenant I will not break." This is the Lord speaking to us. "My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips." And following this same thought, we see Joshua declaring in Joshua 23:14, and I'll just read it to you, church. It says, "Now behold, today I am going the way of the earth." Joshua was talking about his death, his imminent death here. He says, "Now behold, I am going the way of the earth, and you know in all of your hearts and in all of your soul that not one word of all God's word, which the Lord your God spoke concerning you, has failed." Not one word. Not one word has failed. "They all have been fulfilled in you. Not one of them has failed." And so while not one of God's promises has ever failed, most of them, not all, but most of them, most of the promises that we find in the Bible have some type of action required on our part before they can be fulfilled. Let me just give you some biblical examples. You've got your Bible marked. Go ahead and turn back to Acts chapter 2, Acts the second chapter, and we're looking at verses 38 and 39 together. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" What are we called to do, church? Now, a verb is an action word. And help me out, church. Yes or no? Does repentance require an action from you? Yes. The Bible goes on, "And let every one of you be" what, church? Baptized. Baptized is another verb or action word. When we are baptized, that symbolizes that we are doing something, right? Now help me out again here. At baptism, we are born again. And Romans chapter 6 tells us, it says, at the same baptism that we're talking about, we are dying to what? We are dying to self. We're being buried with Christ, and then we're raised from the dead to walk in newness of life, to walk with Christ, who is now dwelling and living in us and working through us. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive," now don't miss this promise, "you shall receive the gift of" what? The Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Bible doesn't say, the promise doesn't say, you might receive. It doesn't say you should receive, but you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call." It is a promise that we can take to the bank. It's more reliable than any government or any authority because it is a promise of God. But in order to receive this promise of power, there must first be an action on our part to accept or to open this gift, to receive this gift from God. Now, beloved, I want to share a true story with you this morning. There was a young lady named Gracie, and I wish that you could see the pictures this morning, but you're just going to have to imagine it. There was this young lady named Gracie. She's from Haiti. And Gracie had a serious congenital heart condition, And because of the heart condition, she had suppressed immune problems. Now, due to Haiti's limited medical infrastructure, she had an urgent need for resources that she was unable to get in her home country. But Gracie, she was offered a gift. Now, Brian and Mary Sullivan, they offered to adopt Gracie and to provide her with the life-saving medical care that she needed. Now, this gift was not transactional. There was no exchange required. The Sullivans were offering something amazing, but they were not asking Grace for anything in return. The Sullivans were willing to take a huge expense on themselves, a huge hardship on themselves that Gracie could never afford or provide on her own. It cost them something, but it was free to Gracie. Still, there was something that she had to do in order to receive this free gift. You see, even though it was not a transactional gift, there was an action required on her part. There was something that she needed to do in order to receive this gift. The gift had been given. The offer was on the table. She simply needed to pick it up and accept the free gift by doing something. You know, in America, there is an age limit that is set on adoption in regards to citizenship. If you're going to become a citizen through adoption, you cannot be older than 16 years of age. So if a family wishes to adopt you at 15, right, then and you have not accepted that offer, that free gift, by the time you turn 17 or your 17th birthday, then unfortunately, by your inaction, you have said no to that gift. In other words, probation has closed. Church, what do you think that Gracie needed to do to accept that free gift of adoption? Beloved, it meant leaving her old life in Haiti behind, so she had to want this gift. Beloved, what are you struggling with? Do you have a type of heart condition in your life? Do you want to receive this promise of power? Beloved, you can have it. It is a gift to you. The promise is not only for you, it is for your children and your children's children, as many as the Lord God would call. You missed an amen moment there. Let's look at another biblical promise this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles. I'll try to slow down on some of these requests, but turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke the 11th chapter. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 13 this morning. Luke the 11th chapter, verses 9 through 13. Luke, what chapter, church? It's chapter 11, but it's verses 9 through 13. Luke, the 11th chapter, and verse 9. Our AV team has got it on the screen for you. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, who will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will you give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who do what, church? To those who ask him. You have to want him. Beloved, God is the ultimate gentleman. He will never force himself upon you. Force and coercion are of the enemy. They're not of God. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Help me out, church. What are these three words, ask, seek, knock, what do they all have in common? They're verbs, right? They're action words. Over and over again, we see a conditional promise of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. Yes, the gift of power in and of itself is free, but you must want him in order to receive him. And you can't fake that. And biblically, in order to pick up this free gift, to say, yes, Lord, I want this gift. I want to see this promise fulfilled in my life. We see that we simply must be willing and honestly repent and be baptized and then ask. You know, our part is incredibly simple. When Jesus was about to ascend to heaven to see our heavenly Father, he asked in John 16:7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter for..." Let me reread this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Switch it back to the other one. Okay, I can try that. All right, we'll give that a shot. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, earlier, we saw a promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 in verse 39. And that was not only for us, but it was for our children and our children's children, our grandchildren. It was for as many as the Lord would call throughout time. And here in John 16, Jesus is promising to send us the Comforter, the same Comforter that we see in John 14 and verse 26, the Holy Spirit himself. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, depending on your translation, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, beloved, the lapse of approximately 2,000 years in time has no effect or change in Christ's promise. It has no effect or change in Christ's parting promise to send his Holy Spirit into us as his representative. It's not because of any restriction on the part of God that the riches of his grace do not flow to men. If the fulfillment of the promise is not seen in us as it should be, it is because the promise is not accepted in us as it should be. Amen. If all were willing, beloved, all would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is prophetically warning us of this same thing in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 when he's talking about the church of Laodicea. And I want to ask you to go ahead and turn there this morning. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. We're going to come to it in just a moment, but go ahead and get your finger on it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, I have heard over and over again from fellow Christian believers that the problem with the Last Day Church is that we're asleep. And I know where they're getting that from. Most are referring to the parable of the 10 virgins where they're all asleep. But they forget that the problem is not that they were asleep. The problem is that half of them, 5 out of the 10, did not have what, church? They didn't have oil. Now, stay in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to get there. But if you are quick on your heels, turn to Matthew 25, verse 3. Maybe the AV team can get it up for you. Matthew 25, verse 3. Sorry for the gymnastics this morning. But I did warn you we were going on a journey through the Bible, didn't I? Matthew 25, verse 3. We're only going to be here a moment. Matthew 25, verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took, you've already said it, they took no oil with them, right? So what I'm telling you is biblical. In this parable, the problem is not that they are asleep, it's that they have no oil. And when the foolish asked the wise for oil, they were told in verse 9, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, turn back. In Revelation 3:15, we see it again, what Jesus himself declares. The problem with the prophetic end time church of Laodicea is, according to Jesus, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold nor hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus goes on in verse 18 to give us counsel. He says, I counsel you. This is counsel from the Lord God himself, beloved. He says, I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, heaven forbid. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Again, Jesus is giving counsel to make a purchase, but beloved, how do you purchase something that is free? Well, we don't have to go very far to find the answer. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and do what, church? There's that word again. Repentance is the currency. It's how you make the purchase. It's how you pick up and receive the gift of the promise of power. It is the difference between lip service and genuine worship. Therefore, be zealous. Beloved, zeal means to have enthusiasm in pursuit of the cause of an objective. You have to want what God is offering more than you want that old life. You cannot put new wine into old wineskin. Therefore, be zealous and what, church? Repent. So Jesus is telling us that we need to buy from him what is free, and then he tells us how to make the purchase. Honestly, repent. Honestly, repent. Honestly. repent. Your shortcomings in and of themselves will not keep you out of heaven, but unrepentance, refusing the Holy Spirit, staying on a current path of lukewarmness, refusing the counsel of God. Beloved, the word of God says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. These trials and tribulations are not meant to destroy the believer, but to reveal what kind of faith we truly possess and then purify us until we reflect Christ. The fire does not create faith. It reveals, it tests, it refines it. The result then is true spiritual wealth, not loss. God does not place his people in the fire to burn them, but to burn away everything that would keep them from truly trusting him completely. Fire purifies lukewarm faith. If you refuse the white garments, the righteousness of Christ, if you refuse to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see, you know, the tragedy of Laodicea, beloved, is not ignorance. Laodicea is not an ignorant church. Their problem is blindness without awareness of blindness. Eye salve symbolizes spiritual sight, the ability to see one's true condition. Sin as God sees sin. And Christ as the only remedy. If you refuse to follow God's counsel, we are warned. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Beloved, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this was our scripture reading. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the who church? When the Holy Spirit is come onto you. And then what happens as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says, and you shall be witnesses to me. So again, when we are looking at the Holy Spirit from any form, rather it be what we need to do in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit produces in us. When we're looking at the Holy Spirit in any form, either way, we see action and reaction according to the Bible. In other words, the Holy Spirit is on the move, right? The Holy Spirit is not still or stagnant, never. You know, water has a very strange principle. Water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Not 211, not 210. If you want to make water boil, you must heat it to 212 degrees. And when it's boiling, you know it because you can see the visible change that occurs, right? You know without using a thermometer that that water is 212 degrees or hotter. It's boiling. So what biblical evidence do we have to know that the Holy Spirit is with us? Well, before we go any further, I want to show you something. For those that are quick on their heels, go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans, the first chapter, verse 20. This is talking about God's wrath on an ungodly and unrighteous people who suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, they being the non-believers. Now, this is a perfect segue for us because the Bible uses four elements from nature to symbolize the visible effects of the Holy Spirit that we see in our lives, right? They are fire, water, oil, and wind. And each one of these symbols, they emphasize a unique lesson about the nature and functions and effects of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, we're on the back half of our sermon here, but I just want to ask you to bear with me. We're going to look at a few more scriptures together. Let's start in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Matthew, the third chapter, verses 11 and 12. Now, I had planned to go through these pretty quickly, so we'll just take a little longer this morning, but that's okay. We're here to spend time with the Lord in his word today. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Our AV team is quick on the ball. They've got it on the screen for you as well. Thank you, gentlemen. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what, church? He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So in this scripture, there is an action taking place from Christ to us involving fire. I'll read this one to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench here means to extinguish or to put out. One more, Acts chapter 2, use your ribbon. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. This one has two symbols in it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. The apostles are in the upper room here on the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is being described in Acts chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of what? Fire, and one sat on each of them. Now let your eyes go up to verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So the Holy Spirit is being described here as a mighty wind. Now let me ask you, church, and this is not a trick question, all right? Does wind always move? There is no wind if it's not moving, right? It's just air. So does wind always move, yes or no? Of course it moves. And the Holy Spirit is being described here as a mighty wind. And then in verse 3, the Holy Spirit is being described as fire. Wind moves, it's never still. Wind also fuels fire. It produces energy by breathing oxygen into it. Now, fire purifies, it's redemptive, it's intentional, it overcomes. So then what other elements of nature does the Bible describe as representing the Holy Spirit? Right? We named some already. How about oil? Right? Now, the Spirit of the Lord and the oil of anointing are actually directly linked in the Bible. Now, I want to show you just a few of these scriptures. I'll have you turn to some of them, but I'll just let our AV team get the rest of them up for us. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. The first act of anointing in the Bible is described in Scripture here in Genesis 28, verses 18 and 19 when Jacob poured oil on a pillar. And I'm just setting a foundation for us here. I want to show you something, but it's important that you understand this for yourself. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, right? And then in Genesis 31:13, while God is speaking to Jacob in a dream, God refers to this act as one of anointing. Genesis 31:13, I am the God of Bethel, where thou hast anointed the pillar, and where thou vowed a vow unto me, now arise, get thee out of this land, and return into the land of thy kindred. Now, in addition to this, we're not going to look at it this morning, but in addition to this, Deuteronomy 28:40, Micah 6:15, they both indicate that olive oil was used as an act of anointing. Later, when Moses received instruction from the Lord, he was told to make holy anointing oil. Now, I'll read this to you guys if you want to put this up. This is Exodus 30, chapter 22 through 28, but I'll read it. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half the amount, 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, and according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Verse 25, prepare from these a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be a sacred anointing oil. Turn with me in your Bibles back to Acts. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts, the 10th chapter. What verse, church? 38. Acts 10, 38. The Bible says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So here we see that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. One more. I'll read it to you. This is Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners. Now, I shared just a few of these with you this morning, so that you can know that whenever we see an anointing in the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord and oil or anointing oil, they are directly linked. Now, let me ask you, beloved, you tell me, why does a lamp need oil? It's used for what? For light. For fuel, right? And without oil, the lamp cannot produce something. We use a lamp in the dark to produce what, church? So if we then have no oil to fuel the lamp, we cannot produce light. It reminds me of a scripture. The context is different, but the meaning is the same. There is no light in them because they have no oil, right? What's the Bible say? There is no light in them because there is no truth in them. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Light illuminates. It causes its vessel to light up. It clarifies. Are you following me, church? Oil represents something that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. It represents fuel that causes us to react in some way, to take action. Now tell me, church, what does a car need to run? Yeah, it needs gas. It needs fuel, right? And literally, gas is a byproduct of oil. And when we have Holy Spirit power, then we are moving in a way that God intends us to move, and we can take the gospel out to our neighbors, to our sons and our daughters, to our family members, to our neighbors across the street. We can take it to Judea and other cities, to the end of the world. We can take the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of freedom and salvation. Let's look at one more element and then we'll close. Let's take a look at water. Turn with me in your Bibles to Titus. Titus is hard to find. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's just after Timothy and before Philemon. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul is writing to Titus and he's talking about how we are to live in grace towards each other. Beloved, we are called to extend grace towards each other. He says to remember that we were once as they were, but the kindness and the love of God saves us. Then in verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Water here is representing a cleaning and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We actually see this in principle when we take part in communion in the foot washing. Water represents an action that is taking place. Live water is always on the move. Over and over again in the Bible, when power is given, action takes place. Like wind, the Holy Spirit is never idle. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come onto you, and you shall be witnesses to me in St. Louis, in St. Peter's, and Wentzville, and till the end of the earth. Amen. Beloved, there is no chain that can hold you when you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You don't know what to say to someone? That's okay. The Holy Spirit will bring it to your memory like the oil. If you have been storing it, it will cause your light to shine. You don't know what to do? Great. Wait on the Lord to lead you. And then let the Holy Spirit do it through you. He, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, will cleanse you and anoint you. He will energize and illuminate your mind as you spend time in God's word. If you take nothing else away from today, I want you to take away that the one thing you need more than anything is the Holy Spirit. Amen. He will convict you of sin so that you will take action. He will cause you to repent of that evil and turn towards righteousness. He will expose our judgmental attitude so that we can turn away from that and offer grace. Hallelujah. Beloved, here's the best part. You can have the Comforter. You can have the Helper that Jesus promised to send. You can receive the promise of power. All you need to do is want him enough to honestly repent. Repent and be baptized, that is to die to self, to surrender yourself to God, and then ask, seek, knock. God is not a man that he should lie. He gave us this promise in Acts 1 and again in chapter 2 and all throughout the Bible so that we may lay claim to it. God wants us to ask. So this is my appeal to you today. Will you soften your hearts this morning? Lay aside the obstacles that are keeping you from committing and choosing God and ask him for his Holy Spirit. If you'll do that this morning, church, say amen. Amen. Beloved, we're going to close with a prayer here in just a second. But before we do, we are blessed with a few Bible workers here at Mid Rivers. We're blessed with a lot of church members that genuinely seek time in the Lord. And while none of us are perfect, while we recognize that we are sinners, there is a genuine love in this church for one another and a genuineness to seek the will of God and to do the things of God, to live holy and righteous. And I want to encourage you this morning, whether you're new to the church or rather you've been here for many years, it doesn't matter. If you have a burden on your heart to know the things of God, please come to me after the service. Give me your information or any of our elders and give them your information. We would like to set up Bible studies with you. We would like to help you on your journey to know the Lord better. It's winter time. We have a lot of openings and time with our Bible workers. They can come to your homes and sit down with you. If you're not comfortable with that, we can meet you outside of your home, but we would love to spend time with you and help you on your journey. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Father Jesus promised. He promised us in John 14 that he will send an advocate. He will send an advocate to help us and to be with us forever. The Spirit of Truth. He said, if you ask me for anything in my name, it will be done. Lord Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will not see me or will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So, Heavenly Father, today we claim the promise of power. We plead in Jesus' name, send us the advocate. Send us the comforter. Send us the helper. Send us the Holy Spirit to help us and guide us. Help us, Father, to be overcomers. And to be able to stand on that day of glory and declare, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. And he will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited on him. He will be our God. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Father, as we ask for the promise of power, we realize, we understand that we are asking for, or what we are asking for, is in the likeness of fire that burns within us, water that cleanses us, oil that illuminates us, and wind that moves us. We don't want to be still anymore. We want to be your people as you have called us to be. And so, Father, again, we claim the promise. Help us to repent. Help us to die to self and to seek you. Help us to want you more than we want this world. We ask and pray in Jesus' name.